So we are continuing our study in Romans. We are going to pick up where we left off last week in Romans chapter 2. A quick recap of what we covered in the beginning of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. He outlined for us what righteousness was and that it was revealed from faith for faith. Meaning, as disciples, through our faith, faith is revealed in others. He then goes into what righteousness is not and talks about what he has categorized as four major religious lies that we face in this world. And any man-made religion can fall into one of these categories. So in other words, he tells us what not to do. The first one that we spoke about was paganism. And we see that this religious lie actually leads to nothing else than complete depravity in the human race. The second was moralism, or judgment, by a sinner to another sinner, determining who is righteous or who isn't in order to make ourselves feel better. Remember our scale, which I think I still have somewhere. Yeah, so we drew our scale, God is good, and we picked Jeffrey Dahmer and Hitler as bad, and as long as we fall on this side, closer to God, we're okay. This is moralism, because this is really the scale. You're either God, or you're all bad. So today we're going to continue, and we're going to cover the other two religious lies that Paul talks about, and those are nomianism, or legalism, and Judaism. So legalism is the next religious lie that begins in the second half of chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I'm going to stop there for now. So legalism is a belief that there are certain behaviors, practices, or laws, as Paul calls them, that have to be done in order to receive salvation. In verse 12, Paul introduces us to that legalism, or the pursuit of righteousness by means of observing these laws. Some of the largest world religions that we know today follow legalism. Religions like Catholicism, Islam, the Mormons, even Jews follow legalism. These religions are outlined by a very precise set of rules and/or rituals that are meant for you to keep in order to get into heaven. Each of these religions also believes that the set of rules that they have are the only set of rules. So anyone else who falls into one of the other religions, they're not going to get to heaven because they don't follow those rules. And we can also see this in Christian denominations today. Some of those have a set of rules or bylaws or doctrine that they follow, and you have to follow them, or you're outside of that good Christian, if you will. I'm going to use Catholicism as my example today because it is one of the world's larger world religions. And I actually saw a video, as I was studying this, I saw a video of a girl talking about how the Protestant church, which we would fall into that Protestant church, is a false church. And she explained, she was young, and she explained that it's a false church because the primary reason was we teach that salvation is through faith alone. But she stated, no, salvation is through faith and works. And then she cites scripture. And so I was actually very interested in understanding where the scripture she was citing, because she, you know, she cites scripture for that. She said, you know, the Bible tells us to call Mary blessed or blessed, and we do not. In the Catholic faith, I think they even pray to Mary as a blessed deity. We do not hold to that. She cited that Jesus teaches the Eucharist, and I didn't even know what the Eucharist was. So that's not a teaching that we hold to in the Protestant church. And so she cites all these verses. So I actually looked them up because I was very interested. I wanted to know, because I thought that Catholics used the same Bible that we did. So I wanted to understand what she was citing. So I looked up the scriptures. And if you read that verse alone, it absolutely matches what she was saying. But if you read that verse with all the other verses around it, it doesn't. And so they're holding to a strict set of laws that they picked out of the Bible, and they've applied them. And the one that got me the most was that you cannot get to heaven through faith alone. You can only get to heaven through faith and works. And that is not the case. And that's what Paul talks about here. So in verse 12, Paul first agrees that those without God's law will perish. In their ignorance, because they obviously didn't keep the law, not even knowing what the law was. And that kind of seems harsh at first when you think about it, but if you think about our justice system today, ignorance of the law is not a defense. And so just like those today who break the law, even if they didn't know that that was a law they were breaking, they're still going to be held accountable to those laws. We are still held accountable to the word. So, naturally, people with this way of thinking, because if you're a good person, you follow the rules, you'll live a blessed life, and you'll be rewarded by God because you followed all the rules, and this thought process, this legalism process, feels good to our fleshy selves, because we're like, okay, I am good enough. I'll work hard, I'll follow the laws, I'll do the things the church tells me to do, I'm good enough. This fleshy flaw actually shows us the issue of legalism in and of itself. Because if you're good and you do follow all the rules, well, you will prove over time, eventually, that you can't. You will break the rules. Because we're sinners. You cannot follow the rules perfectly. That is where the flaw in legalism is. Because if you read through all of the things you have to follow in any religion, Jewish religion, Catholic religion, Mormonism, they make a way to overcome. So knowing you're going to break the law, they create rules that free you from breaking the law. For example, if you are Catholic and you break a rule, you can receive absolution through confession. Mormons have a process called repentance and restitution. I'm not sure what the process is in the Islam religion, but they also have a process if you break a rule that you can go through in order to receive that absolution. So by creating these exceptions or ways to get out of breaking the law, legalism doesn't actually require you to keep the law to get to heaven, because they make a way for you not to, right? You just have to pursue trying to keep the laws to get to heaven. So legalists say you have to keep the rules to get to heaven, but in the same breath, they give you a way out because they know you're going to fail. Similar to moralism, they are creating a standard. They are creating this. They'll give you a way out. As long as you're closer on this side, you're good, you try, then you're good, you'll get to heaven. But that they cannot create the standard. God is the standard. And Paul says just this in verse 13. He said, only those that do the law perfectly will be justified. Effort doesn't count. So Paul's using Jewish law as the example here for legalism. But I do want to note that as we get later into the book of Romans, he actually calls out Judaism in a different manner. So the legalism of Judaism is what Paul is talking about here in chapter 2. What's sad is that even those who were good Catholics, good Muslims, they may find themselves, and I say may, because I cannot determine someone else's righteousness, whether or not they are a practicing Catholic or whatever religion they practice. I don't know their heart. Only God knows their heart. But they may find themselves disappointed upon their death, discovering that all of their effort, it wasn't sufficient. And again, I say may because that's the moralist that we learned last time. I can't pass judgment on someone's righteousness. Number two, I'm using Catholics and Muslims because it's more well known, but Christian denominations do this too. So it's, I don't want to call them out and say they're bad. I'm just saying, look at churches who have a set of laws, aside from what the Bible says, that is legalism. So Paul proves this point further in verses 14 through 16. He says that even a Gentile who doesn't know Jewish law could by nature be doing the law because of his conscience. He may just be a good person, even though he doesn't have the law and he is an unbeliever. Paul says that that same conscience that is leading him to follow the law, even though he doesn't know it, will also condemn him in time of judgment because there will be times he won't. So it says that his conscience will be his defense when he listened and an accuser when he chose not to. Either way, he'll still be judged, just like the Jew. Now in verses 17 through 29, which I don't think we've quite read that far. So through the rest of chapter 2, Paul actually calls on Jews specifically who practice legalism. He talks about circumcision. But the reason he does so is because there are Jews who believe that just because they're Jew and they know that they were given the correct law. So this is the part that he's talking about with legalism, is that the Jewish people, Israel, was given the law by God. So, and they know that they have the right law. And so they rely on that alone, that, okay, I'm Jewish, I have the right law. I'm practicing the right law. So by that alone, they're saying they're good. That is legalism. Paul says that what good is the law that you were given by God if you can't keep it? The law itself cannot save you. Having an identity as a Jew gives them zero advantage in this law unless it depicts their true heart. So that brings us to chapter 3. And this is where Paul writes about Judaism. And he's not talking about the legalism of Judaism here. He's actually talking about the actual being Jewish of genealogy. So those who are believing that you are saved because of your identity, because you are part of Israel, you are Jewish, by nature you're saved. So let's read in chapter 3. We're going to read to verse 21. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though. Everyone was a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I'm going to stop there. So Jewish people are set apart in that they have a covenant relationship with God. So they are the one people group in the world that can say that. They're the only people group in the world that can say that. And as a result, some Jews use that fact to justify their position or their ticket to heaven, kind of like a get into heaven free card. All of the other religious lies that Paul has reviewed up to this point have been more broad, and different religions can kind of fall into those buckets. This one is very specific, and it is given its own call out. Paul, the way he writes this, includes himself in this, not saying that he practices it, but he is a Jew talking to Jews. The people who are over this Roman church are Jewish by nationality. So essentially he's saying they think that because they are Jew, they have a unique relationship with God. They'll get special treatment. And then subsequently, they look on all others who are not Jew as lesser than, i.e. Gentiles. And that sealed their fate. They're bound for hell because they are not Jewish. Obviously, this religion isn't as big today as it would have been back when Paul was writing that letter. That's why he calls it out specifically. But at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul initiates the conversation. You have to remember, when he writes this letter, he hasn't actually been to this church in Rome yet, so he doesn't know who he's writing to. So when he writes this, he is kind of creating that conversation back and forth because he can't have it in person. So he answers 5 questions through this conversation that he's created here in chapter 3. The first question is, what if being Jewish alone isn't good enough, then what's the benefit? Well, he's saying, well, it's a great benefit because Israel is called out apart from God, and they were entrusted with, he says, the oracles of God, meaning scripture. Old Testament scripture was given specifically to the Jews. That makes them, that sets them apart in and of itself. It doesn't give them unique access to heaven, but that is a big deal. Jewish people were entrusted with scripture. That's where we got the Old Testament. The second is, if Israel's special, what if one is unfaithful? And what he's saying is, will God unlook their unfaithfulness just because they're Jewish? Paul says, no. You have to be faithful, even if you're Jew, to get to heaven. So then the question comes from that, well, maybe as a Jew, our sin reveals God's righteousness because it allows God the opportunity to show his righteousness. He doesn't really answer, Paul doesn't directly answer this question, because it would be like if I, on my way home, I get a speeding ticket. And then I go to court and I look at the judge and say, well, you know, really, you should let me go because I was speeding, I allowed the cop to do his job. If I wasn't there speeding, he wouldn't have been able to do his job. So
that's a good argument, I guess.
But it's the same thing. Yeah. It's these Jews saying, well, because I'm Jew, by sinning, I'm allowing God to do his righteousness. So then, in the same breath, the next question that Paul poses is, doesn't our sin give God the opportunity to show grace? Well, no. Again, Paul doesn't directly answer this. He kind of wants to sidestep this question because it is ridiculous. You're giving man way too much power. It's essentially saying that if God omits disciplining the Jew for his sin, then how can he judge the world? He cannot not judge Jews just because they're Jews. That is unfair. God is a just and fair God. Whether you're Jewish or not, he will judge the world. And if he gives Jewish special treatment, then how can he judge the world? Furthermore, if that's how you feel, Paul says, if that's how you really feel, then why would you do good at all? Wouldn't you just sin? What's the point in being good? If your sin proves God's grace, then just sin. The last question is then, so then, are Jews better than Gentiles? And Paul says, nope, not at all. He says, there is none righteous. If you look at chapter, in verse 10, Paul says, there is none righteous, not even one. And he goes on to state that no matter what, everyone's nationality, age, gender, no matter what, everyone is a sinner. No one is righteous, not even one. He then outlines consequences for unrighteousness. And when I say unrighteousness here, I'm actually talking about unbelievers. When the next few verses, when we read through to verse 18, Paul is talking about unbelievers. The first is, in verse 11, no one understands or seeks for God. What Paul is saying is that those who don't believe, they don't have that secret decoder ring. It's not a natural human desire to seek for God. So the word of God then becomes foolishness to anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit. They don't have that secret decoder ring. They won't understand it. They're going to think you're crazy, and they may even think you're a conspiracy theorist. I heard people earlier talking about aliens. But that's the truth of it. Funny or not, it is kind of funny, but I mean, the truth of it is, people are going to look at you like you're crazy because they see the Bible as complete and utter foolishness because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have that secret decoder ring. It doesn't make sense to them. In verse 12, Paul says that we've become useless and worthless. He talks about how our tongues are used in sin and how we're even hurtful to ourselves and to others, and that bad things will come to those who are unbelievers. In verse 18, it says, because they have no fear of God. Again, they think it's utter foolishness. They don't understand the word, so they have no fear of God. They do not fear his wrath. So they don't have a desire, a want. They're not going to seek for him. Those are the consequences of unbelievers. Without a fear of God, there is no reason to fight that sin nature that we're all born with. Paul then goes on in verse 19 and 20 to say that God gave his law not for redemption, but to give us a knowledge of sin. So again, legalism or the law itself, Jewish or not, we have it so that we understand what sin is, not to give us salvation. And it is impossible for us to follow the law. So he knew by giving us the law, he knew we couldn't follow it perfectly. He also stated the only way to heaven is to follow it perfectly. Well, that kind of puts us into a bind because we're going to fail every single time. He gave us the knowledge of what sin was. That's why he gave us the law, knowing we couldn't hold to it perfectly in order to get to heaven. So then, how do you get to heaven? Well, thankfully, Paul answers that question. Let's read on. We're going to start at verse 21, and we'll read through the end of chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by his faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So the first, I'm going to break this section into seven parts. The first part, Paul is saying that apart from the law. He wants to make sure that you understand that this in no way involves any action on your part. Salvation does not require you to do anything. You cannot find entry into heaven through the law. It's not what we do. It's who we are spiritually that gets us into heaven. The second part is where Paul talks again about how righteousness is revealed. He says manifested through faith. It's actually a reiteration of what Paul wrote back in the beginning of Romans in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So again, Paul is saying, that is it. Faith. That is what gets you righteousness. That is how righteousness is revealed. The third part is that we obtain God's perfection through faith in Jesus Christ. Because of the actions of Jesus, God imputes his righteousness to us. So again, no action on our part. We can't follow the law. We've proven time and time again through this entire book that humans really, really are bad at it. I mean, so God takes care of it. The fourth part is, Paul makes clear in verse 22 that salvation is granted to all who believe. There is no distinction. Salvation will be revealed to everyone the same way through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, all have sinned. There is no distinction. Everyone is a sinner. We've all sinned and fallen short. Reiterating that the standard, again, is only God. All are bad. God is good. That's how we get to heaven. Then Paul answers, in verse 24, he answers the how. That we're all justified by his grace as a gift. This is how he is able to wipe our slate clean. We're justified or acquitted, if you go back to legal terms. We're given a gift. It's a declaration of innocence. And that these actions are lawful because another has taken our place. Back in the time of Paul, if someone were to do something that they would have to be held accountable for, judged for, even a slave could take the place of the owner. Yeah, I volunteer for tribute. They're taking the place of that punishment. They're paying whatever ransom it is for the person who's in bondage. And that is what Jesus did. He paid that ransom for our bondage to our sin. The sixth part here is Paul explaining that payment. He explains in verse 25 that God put Jesus forward as a propitiation. I think I'm saying that word right.
You are, but what does it mean?
I will tell you.
Okay.
It is... God required a blood sacrifice to satisfy his justice. And we know that blood sacrifices were used in the Old Testament. The penalty for sin is death. This is a payment of the penalty. Jesus took the penalty. That's what that propitiation is. Jesus' death won't be a payment for the unbeliever. Their own death becomes their payment. And unfortunately, that's where it ends for them. Because we are believers, Jesus' death covers us and we have eternal life. So we have a physical death, but we have an eternal life. Unbelievers, their death becomes their payment and they have an eternal death. An unbeliever couldn't have given themselves for another unbeliever because they weren't perfect. Only reason this works is because Jesus never sinned. He was innocent. It's the only payment. It had to have been someone who was clean, someone who was blameless. No other fleshy human can do that. We are not innocent. Jesus was. The last part here, Paul says that God gave this salvation option so that his justice could be understood. And it says, in his divine forbearance, which is a delayed response. All throughout the Bible, we've seen times when God has seen evil and wiped it out. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that is the penalty for evil. It is wiping them out. But in doing this, and God sending his son, and he has delayed that response. He has allowed us to live and wipe our slates clean for our past sins, for the sins we're going to commit today, and for the sins that we're going to commit tomorrow. He's passing over the former sins. He delays judgment of humanity because of Jesus Christ. That is how we receive the righteousness of God. Sometimes it's called the great exchange. Have you heard that term before? I think that's beautiful. It's the great exchange. What that means is we're sinners. We deserve death. Christ took that penalty. And if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, you know how awful that penalty was. His perfection was assigned to us. And so what the great exchange means now, where at one point in time, we were a mess, and all God saw was our sin. We have the great exchange. Jesus died for us. And now all God sees when he looks at us is his son. We get the clean slate. We get Jesus. Our heavenly account is credited forever. Even though I'm going to sin today and I'm going to sin tomorrow, he still sees Jesus. And it wasn't done through works. This is what Paul footstomps at the end. It's a gift. And the reason it's a gift is so that you can't boast in your works. You can't use this scale. You can't. No one is better than anyone else. We are all bad. But because of Jesus, we all get to be that dot. That is sometimes what is hard in religions today to see, because we have people in prison, and there will be people who will say, I'm better than that person. I'm better than Hitler. I didn't murder people. But we're not. Like we talked about last week, I'm sure there's been a time in my life when I've wished someone was dead, and that's as good as the same. So Paul is foot stomping here. You can't use works. You can't be better than anyone else. God did it on purpose. He made Jesus the only way so that everyone had the same requirement. Everyone is on the same level. We are all sinners, and we can all be saved through grace.